Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, happy Monday, everybody, and welcome to the Prophecy News Podcast. We have so much going on, man. We could use 3 or 4 hours to talk about the stuff that's going on today, but we'll do our best to condense it down into 90 minutes. Horrific scenes of people falling out of airplanes as Biden's order plunges Afghanistan into utter madness as the Taliban takes over. There's a very good reason why pretend President Joe Biden has sheltered in place at Camp David, remaining silent as his press secretary, Jen Psaki, has fled Washington for a week of vacation. When the ship starts to sink, the rats run away. And that's exactly what we're seeing now in the Biden administration. You know what they say, in case of rain, the war will be held in the auditorium. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. America is mourning. America is in tatters. On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, it was a wild end times weekend with no sign of let up here on Monday. The whole world was so focused on the stunning fall of Afghanistan, despite assurances from Biden himself that that would not happen, that not many people noticed the 7.2 earthquake in Haiti that has now killed over 1,000 people. Another thing that seems to have slipped off most of people's radars was the prediction that Anthony Fauci made back in 2017 that President Trump will, quote, no doubt face an infectious disease outbreak during his presidency. Hey there, amazing Kreskin, that's a pretty good guess. Yeah, just as good of a guess as Bill Gates in 2010, predicting global vaccines were coming. And in 2015, saying that the next war is going to kill millions and it's going to be fought with microbes, not missiles. That was a pretty good guess. We also learned on Saturday that Homeland Security now considers the unvaccinated as a terror threat. Did you know that? Did you also know that the U.S. Army is seeking to hire internment and relocation specialists? Does that sound like conspiracy theory to you? Nope, it's on Indeed.com, the job hunting website. Would you like to apply? They're paying up to $130,000. If you would like to be a U.S. Army internment camp and relocation specialist, I wonder if you get the overcoat and the German Shepherd with that job. I'd like to know. Maybe I wouldn't like to know. Well, we have a full plate today, and we invite you to join us as we filter all of it through the lens of the King James Holy Bible. But before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. The times, the needs have increased dramatically. God's people need to hear from God. And we told you about a week or two ago that we have decided to do prayer requests at the start of every broadcast, not just the church service, not just the Bible studies. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for all these that you've gathered here. We have a full chat room, and everybody's excited to hear about what's going on. But before we do that, we better do business with you. Harmon's son, Michael, battling pancreatic cancer. Keep him in your prayers. Beth is in the hospital with COVID, but we had a praise report yesterday. During our live morning broadcast, Beth sent me a text message saying how much better that she's feeling, still in the hospital, but she's on the mend, and she wanted to thank everybody in the NTEB family for praying for her. Lori D. in Pennsylvania, Jacqueline, New Mexico, Chelsea on the West Coast, The Lord knows the need there. Cheryl D. is in the hospital with COVID, but she's getting better every day. The people at my old church, Bible Baptist in St. Augustine, the Broski family and the King family, Miss Amy, and a number of people who were down with COVID for the past couple of weeks, they are all on the mend. And they all thank you for your prayers. Patty has a brain tumor. She's praying that it's going to be benign. Hal needs a lung transplant, but they want to make him take the vaccine. Hal needs God to step in so he can get the lung transplant without the vaccine. He wants God to rule and overrule. That's good preaching. We're praying for the family of Mark Bennett, his wife Anita and son Kingsley, that God would give them comfort and guidance as they go through this time without their husband, without their father. Shauna's dad, who's battling stage 4 cancer. Robin, who's battling COVID. Michael from Ohio has a friend whose wife is in the ICU and she needs some help. Jeanette and her parents' health. Jeanette's mom came home from the hospital. Keep the Hall family in prayer. We're praying for Uncle Don, Lori's Uncle Don up in Maine, who has made a profession of salvation. But the charismatics are stepping in and trying to turn his head into the name it and claim it society. And we're going to pray that that does not happen. Pastor Johnry in the Philippines and his ministry that we're assisting with, and the Lord is doing mighty things. Malia McLean, she needs some help. She doesn't have COVID, but she wants protection from it. She has some immune system issues. Chick Publications, as far as I know, is still down. They had COVID over there. We had placed a big order for gospel tracts with them, and they said it's going to be a week or two because they had COVID issues over there. A friend of mine, Ken Shiner, who's been in the hospital for the last 17 days on a ventilator with COVID. We need to pray for his salvation. We need to pray for his health and get him home. Prayers for a hedge of protection about me and this ministry. I would very much appreciate that. One of my employees, Megan, and her boyfriend have contracted COVID. And it seems to be contained. Nobody else here at Mudflower is sick. But please pray for Megan and her boyfriend, not only to get better from COVID, but for salvation as well, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Angelique Nicholas, she had a praise report. She has had COVID for the last 18 days, but she's finally fever-free. Patty D. says, pray for my little aunt in Florida. She is recovering from COVID, but her husband, my Uncle Jack, went home to be with Jesus. So pray for that family there. I also want to lift up Marie Comfort. I was talking with her on the phone this morning, and I tell you, the mature saints of God do so much for the body of Christ. And I've shared with all of you guys how over the years, D.L. Moody was always a hero of the faith to me personally. And I always used to love to read about the elderly saints that God put into Moody's path, and they helped him to an unbelievable degree. And God has given me some of those elderly saints like Marie Comfort and Lulu and many others who love this ministry and love me and pray for me. And are just so encouraging. They send me little notes and little messages. And I'm very, very blessed to have people like Marie Comfort and Lulu and Shayla and so many of you guys. But especially the elderly saints. God works very, very powerfully through them. Shayla Clark says, I have a prayer request for the salvation of my husband, Glenn. And she prays for the protection of me and my family. Thank you. Shay Castor says, prayers for my sister, Connie, as she takes care of our big sister who is failing from dementia. Joe says, please pray for all the people who are sick and maybe now getting mad cow disease from the vaccines. Wow. Shannon Kay, prayer for all the Christians worldwide to rise up during the last days for a revival. Amen. We are having a revival here at Now the End Begins. There's no question about that. Chris says, an unspoken prayer request. Robin says, I am on the mend. Amen. I didn't see that update. Lori's going to have to adjust the list now. Robin Marlin, I am on the mend. Thank you for your prayers. Mike Hensel, I pray that God doesn't let me get overwhelmed now that my medical bills are coming in from my broken leg back in February as I try to pay them. Brother, the Bible says, and my God shall supply all your needs through his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Amen. Guest Schuer says, pray for my backsliding wife and my family's growth. Southern Bell, continue prayers for my 4-year-old granddaughter Emma in the hospital with COVID. Jan says, pray for my unsaved son David that he would be saved. Danny says, I need boldness and asking God to have his will with me, in need of assurance of salvation. Brother, I can give you assurance of your salvation right here and right now. The Bible says this, that if you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, that you may know that you are saved. That's what the Bible says. John the Apostle writes and he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. 1 John 5:1 says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The Bible says that we may know. We're not Roman Catholics. We may know that we're saved if we have confessed him as Savior. You can have full assurance of your salvation. All you have to do is just pick up that King James Bible, and you'll get it and you'll see it. But we'll pray for you. Steph says, salvation for my brother. Brooks, please pray for my mother. Her name is Helen. She has a leaky heart valve. She feels like her heart is failing. Gia Camino says, from a friend, missionaries in Afghanistan are hiding. Taliban are taking women. A letter sent to churches reads, we know who you are and we're coming for you. Denise Hansbury, please pray for us. We have long-haul COVID. Thank you and God bless. I told you the needs are great and the time is short. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for all these, the hundreds of people in the chat room right now and the thousands of people listening. We are hungry for you, Lord. We are absolutely hungry for you, and we commit this time to you, God. Every one of these prayers, every one of these unspoken requests, prayers for healing, prayers for finances, prayers for lost loved ones. So many things to pray for. Cersei says, please pray for my husband, Harris. He left our family and is living in open sin. We're dealing with custody issues for our daughter. Lord, we commit all of this to you. And in these crazy, uncertain end times, we ask you to work and move as only you can. And we commit this time to you. as your redeemed children, your redeemed adopted children in the body of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. I don't know about you, but I like starting every program off in prayer. I understand that we're called to be soldiers of the Lord, but I feel a whole lot stronger and a whole lot braver after I pray and after I pray with you all. That makes me feel a whole lot stronger and a whole lot better. For those of you who were here yesterday morning, man, did we have a good time. God showed up and gave us a special blessing from His Word. And it was really, really, really good. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus. If you haven't listened to the broadcast from yesterday, I want you to go back and check it out. And the message was on keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ in these perilous times that we live in. And I use the example from Matthew chapter 14 about the wind and the waves and Peter asking Jesus to let him come out onto the water. And then he had some issues. He had some problems. And he cried out and he said, "Lord, save me." And the very three next words after "Lord, save me," and immediately Jesus. That's the Lord that we serve. And immediately Jesus. That's really, really good preaching. I wish I wrote that. I'm glad God did write that. Lord, save me, and immediately Jesus. So as we talk about these things today, as we talk about these crazy times that we live in, I want us to keep our eyes on the prize, and that prize is Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 says that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, let's get going with this podcast today. I played that clip from Ronald Reagan, and I'm just about to play a second clip. And the reason why I'm letting you hear these clips from what was possibly the greatest president that we ever had, Ronald Reagan, is because Ronald Reagan had a love for the United States military. I've shared many times that my brother was a Marine, my dad served in World War II and during Korea, and I was raised to be very patriotic, and I was raised with a great respect for the military. And what happened this past weekend, Joe Biden is the commander-in-chief. And the military was made to look really bad. And they're not really bad. America has the greatest military on the face of the earth. The men and women of the Coast Guard and the National Guard and the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Space Force. We have the best soldiers on the face of the earth. And I love the United States military. So, I just wanted to get that out there while we talk about what Biden did to the military this weekend and what a humiliating spectacle he put them in. It was literally the 21st century version of that Saigon embassy moment where the people are on the rooftop waiting to be taken away by helicopter. Joe Biden said that that wouldn't happen, but it did happen. So before we get into the mess, let's just remind ourselves what America used to be like.
Now let's set the record straight. There's no argument over the choice between peace and war. But there's only one guaranteed way you can have peace, and you can have it in the next second. Surrender. Admittedly, there's a risk in any course we follow other than this, but every lesson of history tells us that the greater risk lies in appeasement. And this is the specter our well-meaning liberal friends refuse to face, that their policy of accommodation is appeasement. And it gives no choice between peace and war, only between fight or surrender. If we continue to accommodate, continue to back and retreat, eventually we have to face the final demand, the ultimatum. And what then? When Nikita Khrushchev has told his people, he knows what our answer will be. He has told them that we're retreating under the pressure of the Cold War, and someday, when the time comes to deliver the final ultimatum, our surrender will be voluntary, because by that time, we will have been weakened from within spiritually, morally, and economically. He believes this because from our side he's heard voices pleading for peace at any price, or better rev than death, or as one commentator put it, he'd rather live on his knees than die on his feet. And therein lies the road to war, because those voices don't speak for the rest of us. You and I know and do not believe that life is so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. If nothing in life is worth dying for, when did this begin? Just in the face of this enemy? Or should Moses have told the children of Israel to live in slavery under the Pharaohs? Should Christ have refused the cross? Should the patriots at Concord Bridge have thrown down their guns and refused to fire the shot heard around the world? The martyrs of history were not fools. And our honored dead, who gave their lives to stop the advance of the Nazis, didn't die in vain. Where then is the road to peace? Well, it's a simple answer after all. You and I have the courage to say to our enemies, there is a price we will not pay. There is a point beyond which they must not advance. Winston Churchill said the destiny of man is not measured by material complications. When great forces are on the move in the world, we learn we're spirits, not animals. And he said there's something going on in time and space and beyond time and space, which, whether we like it or not, spells duty. You and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We'll preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we'll sentence them to take the last step into 1,000 years of darkness.
So there you have Ronald Reagan in what was arguably the best speech he ever gave, the last best hope of man on earth, a rendezvous with destiny. And if you were paying attention, you heard Reagan say that if America wasn't careful, the day was going to come where America would be weakened from the inside out, mortally, spiritually, and in every way possible, America betrayed. When I first started Now the End Begins, I talked about that betrayal. The very first graphic that I ever made for Now the End Begins said this: for generations, the Bible has warned of the coming of end of days, and you are now living in that time. America, a nation raised up by the hand of God to spread the gospel and to be a beacon of freedom for people around the world, is about to be forever silenced by those sworn to protect her, her leaders. And what are we seeing with the Biden administration and the Kamala Harris presidency lurking in the wings? Like a poisonous snake, all coiled up and ready to strike. We see the collapse of America. We see a leaderless America. And you have to ask yourself, is this intentional? Well, the Bible in Revelation 13 talks about a new world order. You can't have a new world order if you have a nation like America. America has to be taken out, and America has to be taken down. There is no new world order while America exists. And that's exactly what you're watching now, is you are watching the systematic dismantling of the United States of America and the greatest military that has ever been assembled. You are watching that being destroyed and torn down brick by brick, piece by piece, day by day. Now, you heard what Ronald Reagan had to say. Now I want you to listen to what Joe Biden has to say. And let's compare these two presidents.
Your own intelligence community has assessed that the Afghan government will likely collapse.
That is not true.
Can you please clarify what they have told you about whether that will happen or not?
So the first question off the bat, Mr. President, will the Afghan government collapse? People in your own administration say that it will. He angrily fires back, it will not collapse. Let's see if he does better with the next question.
That is not true. They did not reach that conclusion.
So what is the level of confidence that they have that it will not collapse?
The Afghan government and leadership has to come together. They clearly have the capacity to sustain the government in place. The question is, will they generate the kind of cohesion to do it? It's not a question of whether they have the capacity. They have the capacity. They have the forces. They have the equipment. The question is, will they do it? And I want to make clear what I made clear to Ghani, that we are not going to walk away and not sustain their ability to maintain that force.
Did you hear what he said? He said, we're not going to simply just walk away. The president ordered the American military to make emergency rescue operations and flee the country. The American embassy is now occupied by the Taliban. And everything that wasn't burned, destroyed, or gotten rid of is now in the hands of the Taliban fighters. Joe Biden said that it was not possible that the country would be overturned. It was overturned in a weekend. Joe Biden said that America would not just cut and run. And that's exactly what you watched happen yesterday. Biden ordered the military to make emergency evacuations, reducing optically the greatest military on the face of the earth into a laughingstock. Every terrorist nation around the world watched what happened over the weekend and what's still happening right now. And they're saying to themselves, hey, this is a really good time to start attacking American interests around the world. That's exactly what terror nations like Iran think when they look at what happened this weekend. And I think it's a good idea that we get out of Afghanistan. We should not have been there for 20 years. But you don't leave like you're a coward. You don't run out in the middle of the night. Why was there no system? Why did the Taliban? Here's a good question for President Biden. Why did the Taliban think that they could just march on the Capitol and take over an entire nation in less than a week? What made the Taliban think that? We were there for 20 years. We couldn't be there for another 20 days to make sure that what happened didn't happen. So the question you have to ask yourself, is that ignorance? Did they not know that that would happen? Is that incompetence? After it happened, they had no plan to deal with it? Or was that intentional? It's only one of those three things. It's ignorance, it's incompetence, or it's intentional. Before you answer that question, let's keep listening to pretend President Biden. It gets a whole lot worse.
We are. We're going to also work to make sure we help them in terms of everything from food necessities and other things in the region. But there is not a conclusion that, in fact, they cannot defeat the Taliban. I believe the only way there's going to be, this is now Joe Biden, not the intelligence community, the only way there's ultimately going to be peace and security in Afghanistan is that they work out a modus vivendi with the Taliban and they make a judgment as to how they can make peace. And the likelihood there's going to be one unified government in Afghanistan controlling the whole country is highly unlikely.
Mr. President, thank you. But we have talked to your own top general.
So Joe Biden says the likelihood that the Taliban is going to take over the entire country is unlikely. He said it was highly unlikely. Guess what? The Taliban, not only do they control the entire nation of Afghanistan, and not only did they seize that control in under 72 hours, they also now control everything that the Americans spent 20 years building, the billions of dollars in military equipment and weapons. Guess who that belongs to now? That belongs to the Taliban. So I just asked you a question. Was it ignorance, incompetence, or intentional? Charlton says intentional. Now, if you go with that last option and you say it was intentional, well, there's a pretty good case for that. Because in one weekend, I want you to think about this now. I want you to think about what really happened this weekend. Joe Biden, by his order, made the Taliban the most well-stocked terrorist organization on the face of the earth. Billions of dollars in weapons that America has spent 20 years giving to the Afghanistan people now belongs in the hands of the Taliban. And what do you think they're going to do with those billions and billions and billions of dollars worth of tanks and guns and all sorts of airplanes, boats? That massive U.S. embassy is now the Taliban headquarters. And it didn't take months of fighting. America simply surrendered. America simply laid down. Now, I started this program by telling you how much I love the American military. And I do. They are fantastic soldiers, fantastic men and women who risk their lives for our freedom. Lulu just said somebody's getting ready to attack Israel. Well, now you're starting to think in the right direction. If I was the Taliban and I just took over Afghanistan and overnight I now have access to billions of dollars worth of bombs and guns and tanks and airplanes, well, now I could really get some damage done, don't you think? Ignorance, incompetence, intentional? Let's keep listening. I think we're going to have the answer in just about 90 seconds.
General in Afghanistan, General Scott Miller, he told ABC News, the conditions are so concerning at this point that it could result in a civil war. So if Kabul falls to the Taliban, what will the United States do about it?
Look, you've said two things. One, that if it could result in a civil war, that's different than the Taliban succeeding, number one. Number two, The question of what will be done is going to be implicated, is going to implicate the entire region as well. There's a number of countries that have a grave concern about what's going to happen in Afghanistan relative to their security. The question is, how much of a threat to the United States of America and to our allies is whatever results in terms of a government?
All right, let's stop Joe Biden right there. Joe Biden just asked a pretty good question. What type of threat to the United States and our allies is this transition going to now present? Well, I think we know what type of threat. This is the biggest story of 2021. In a year where we have had incredible big stories. But I want you to remember, we talk about Bible prophecy on this program. Israel is the centerpiece of Bible prophecy. Lulu nailed it on the head. Everything revolves in the Bible around the nation of Israel. The Taliban just seized control of the entire nation. Think about that. 72 hours to take over an entire country. And you're taking it from the Americans. How does that make us look around the world? We haven't looked this... I don't even think Obama made us look as weak as we look right now. And Joe Biden, he ran away to Camp David, hiding in the bunker. His press secretary suddenly decided that she had to have a vacation. And the reason why she had to have a vacation is because she didn't want to answer any of those questions. And so what we see is not only somebody who says that he's the president, that 80 million people supposedly voted for this guy, and what's the picture that they send up? A confused Joe Biden staring at a screen that nobody is really looking back. There's time stamps at the top of the TV that don't match. And I haven't had time to look into that, but some of you have already. There's world time clocks on top of the multi-screen display that Joe Biden is pretending to be looking at. But a number of people have raised issues that those time clocks are not broadcasting the time accurately. There is a discrepancy. Lola says the timestamp is wrong. Photoshop picture of Joe. I agree with that. I just haven't had time to look into it. If you have, please send me an email to info@nowtheendbegins.com. If you have done research into the discrepancy on the time clocks, please grab those links and send it to me. That would greatly help me out. Thank you. So let's get back to what Joe Biden has to say, and like I told you, it gets worse.
Agreement. That's when that judgment will be made.
Mr. President, some Vietnamese veterans see echoes of their experience in this withdrawal in Afghanistan. Do you see any parallels between this withdrawal and what happened in Vietnam with some people feeling...
None whatsoever. Zero. What you had is you had entire brigades breaking through the gates of our embassy. Six, if I'm not mistaken.
All right, we're going to stop Joe Biden once there, once again right there. Joe Biden said that you're not going to see armed brigades breaking through the embassy. But that's exactly what we saw, is we saw people fleeing on airplanes. There's reports that people were jumping out of the airplanes. They were falling off the side. What happened yesterday was worse than what happened in Saigon. It was worse. But Joe Biden says not only is that not going to happen, he said that cannot happen.
The Taliban is not the North Vietnamese army. They're not remotely comparable in terms of capability. There's going to be no circumstance where you see people being lifted off the roof of a embassy in the of the United States from Afghanistan.
Whoa, what did he just say? There is no circumstance that you're going to see people being lifted off the roof of the United States embassy. Did you watch the news yesterday? There were dozens and dozens and dozens of videos. There was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of photographs showing you the desperate helicopter rescue at the embassy in Kabul, looking exactly like Saigon from the Vietnam War. Joe Biden told you a couple days ago, and you can hear the anger in his voice. He told you that can't happen. No way can that happen.
It is not at all comfortable.
Mr. President, how serious was the corruption among the Afghanistan government to this mission failing there?
Well, first of all, the mission hasn't failed yet. There is...
And there's another thing that he was wrong about. The mission has absolutely, completely, and totally failed. There is no question about it. Everything that Joe Biden said, and this was just, I don't know, Thursday or Friday, this clip was sometime before the weekend. Every single thing that Joe Biden angrily said could not happen, would not happen. You have nothing to worry about. And then after he gave that speech that he was aggravated that he had a talk, and aggravated that people weren't drinking the Kool-Aid, what did he do? He got on the helicopter and he went to Camp David or some other place. And he's been in seclusion. Nobody has heard from him. Even the mainstream media is highly suspicious. Listen to CBS Gail King, the gal pal of Oprah Winfrey. Doesn't get much more liberal than that. Well, Gail King wasn't buying the Kool-Aid yesterday.
No risk.
When is the president going to address the country on this? Everybody's waiting to hear from him.
Well, the president has been deeply engaged hour by hour in working through this contingency plan.
We see that, but we haven't heard from him, Jake, in the short time we have left. Can you tell us when he's going to speak to us about it?
I think you can expect him to speak to the country soon. He hasn't put a definitive time on it. Mm-hmm. I won't get ahead of our press team in terms of announcing that. But in the meantime, what he's going to do is stay laser focused on the task at hand with his national security team. That's what he's been doing.
There you have it. He's going to stay laser focused, they said. He's not going to get away from that situation. So you can rest assured tonight that Joe Biden's going to be staying laser focused on the situation. Now, I want you to imagine for just a moment what would happen if this was President Trump. If in a 72-hour time period, Muslim terrorists had taken over an entire country that had been defended and protected by the United States military for two decades, I wonder what would have happened if this would have happened while Donald Trump was president. Do you think that the mainstream media would be taking it so easy? Or do you think that they would be demanding answers? Do you think that they would be camped out at the White House? Do you think that they would be camped out in every single place where they possibly could be? Yes, they're asking, when will the president address the nation? But there doesn't really seem to be a sense of urgency attached to it. And can you imagine what would have happened if Kayleigh McEnany would have taken a vacation while a country that the United States has defended for 20 years was being taken over by Islamic terrorists? Can you imagine if Kayleigh McEnany had taken her 1 week summer vacation right after President Trump had retreated to Camp David and refused to talk to the press? Can you imagine what would be happening right now? And yet, it's 12:48 p.m., August 16th, 2021. And yes, people are asking, where's Joe Biden? And yes, even the liberals are saying that this looks horrible, it looks terrible. But there is no outrage. There is no sense of urgency. There is no one demanding that America show proof that we still have a leader. There is no one demanding that somebody stand up in the Biden administration to show us that they are in control, as the Taliban now has just acquired billions of dollars in sophisticated military weapons and equipment. So as bad as you thought all those other things were, it's actually a whole lot worse, because you probably didn't stop to consider, wait a second, what ramifications does the Taliban controlling Afghanistan have for the rest of the Middle East, specifically the nation of Israel? What you saw this weekend was nothing less than an American surrender to a terrorist country. With the full consent of the President of the United States. Wall Street Journal said this yesterday. President Biden's statement on Saturday, washing his hands of Afghanistan, deserves to go down as one of the most shameful in history by a commander-in-chief at such a moment of American retreat. As the Taliban closed in on Kabul, or Kabul, Mr. Biden sent a confirmation of U.S. abandonment that absolved himself of responsibility, blamed Trump, and more or less invited the Taliban to take over the country. That was Saturday. By midnight last night, the Taliban took over the country. With that statement of capitulation, the Afghan military's last resistance collapsed. The Afghan military looked at the United States abandoning them, and they figured, you know what? If they quit, we need to quit too, because we can't make it. 20 years. Now, I have friends that served multiple tours of duty in the Middle East, specifically in the nation of Afghanistan. One of my street preachers served 7 tours of duty, and he told me some amazing stories about Afghanistan and the things that happened there. I wonder how he's feeling today. He lost friends over there. He watched people come back with no arms and no legs, permanently disfigured. I have to wonder if everybody who served in the Middle East in the last 20 years, if they're not really, really aggravated right now. if they're not really, really angry right now. They were told that they were there to defend not only American interests, but help keep the world safe for democracy. And American blood was shed time and time again. And thousands of soldiers, men and women, came back missing parts of their body or permanently disfigured. I wonder if they're asking themselves today, why? Why did we agree to go over there? Why did we believe them? I don't know. I haven't spoken with them yet. Maybe my buddy Steve will send me a text later and let me know how he feels, how his friends feel. But all I can think about is, man, oh man, if I was a soldier over in Afghanistan and it cost me an eye or an arm or a leg or to spend the rest of my life in a wheelchair or to have half my face blown off by an IED and then to watch Biden surrender that nation that we spent 20 years to protect and to build up. Well, if I was a veteran, I would be a little bit angry right now. And that would be an understatement. If I was a U.S. veteran, I might be thinking about gathering some of my friends together and taking a little trip to Washington for some peaceful protest. If I was a U.S. veteran, I don't think I would take this quietly. I really don't. I played those clips of Ronald Reagan. I remember voting for him in 1980. And I remember how amazing that it felt to be an American under a president that loved this country so much. And Donald Trump, for all his faults, you kind of felt that way again. When Trump was president, he said some wacky things. Got a little crazy on Twitter from time to time. But Donald Trump made you feel really, really glad to be an American, that this country mattered, that our people matter. Now, look, I understand we're born again Christians. We have a better country. I'm not focused on this world. I'm really not. I'm waiting for my John 14 mansion. I don't need to have a fancy place down here. I'll save that for up there. I'm very happy to do that. But we who live in America, we don't want to watch it crumble and fall apart. But that's exactly what's happening. There's an article here. For many U.S. veterans, the fall of Afghanistan to the Taliban stirs confusion, anger, and disappointment. Imagine that. The U.S. Marines dispatched Zach Lara to Afghanistan a decade ago, stationing him in the Helmand province, where he guarded against Taliban advances and trained Afghan soldiers in Sanjin, a community of 20,000 people. He left 7 months later, at the age of 20, proud of having helped build wells and housing, and thankful to have come back alive. 17 Marines from his unit were killed in action. That's what I'm talking about. Dozens survived with lost limbs. Many more later died by suicide. Zach Lara got an honorable discharge and started a career in communications. This week, when he read about the news of the Taliban's capture of Lashkar Gah, the Helmand provincial capital, part of a lightning offensive as U.S. forces withdraw from Afghanistan, he said, "I'm conflicted." He's not only conflicted, he's angry. U.S. Staff Sergeant Travis Mills says, "It feels like Vietnam all over again. Travis Mills of Manchester, Maine, he lost both arms and both legs after a roadside bomb exploded outside of Kandahar in Afghanistan in 2012. U.S. Staff Sergeant Travis Mills lost just about everything because he believed in the mission in Afghanistan. Today, he feels like he's watching Vietnam all over again. Amazing things happened this weekend. You are watching not only the collapse of Afghanistan, you're watching the collapse of the United States of America. And its fall is happening unbelievably swiftly. The Taliban declared last night that the war is over. Can you imagine? The United States defended Afghanistan for 20 years. The Taliban took it over in less than 7 days. And the only images that people are going to remember is Americans fleeing and running away. Ignorant, incompetent, intentional. Well, I think we answered that question.
The Taliban declared the war in Afghanistan was over on Monday after they took control of the presidential palace in the capital, Kabul. In a video released from the Taliban in an unidentified location, Deputy Leader Mullah Baradar Akhund made their address.
We congratulate the great victory to the whole Afghan nation, especially to the people of Kabul and to our mujahideens. The way we have come through was unexpected, as we have reached the position which was never expected. But with the help of Allah, that He has given us the victory, and there is nothing like this in history of the world, so we should thank Allah.
It has taken the Taliban just over a week to seize control of the country after a lightning sweep that ended in Kabul.
It took the Taliban a week in a lightning strike. If the Taliban was a company and they were listed on the New York Stock Exchange, today their stock would be selling for $5,000 a share. The Taliban has become legendary and nearly mythical heroes to every single Muslim terrorist that exists anywhere right now around the world. Every single Islamic terrorist is watching what's happening in Afghanistan, and they're saying to themselves, we can do that. Why don't we try that? America doesn't seem to have the appetite that it once had. If you remember what life was like under President Trump, we had no new attacks from any of our enemies. Iran was too afraid to make a move. Donald Trump declared Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel, and nobody had anything to say about it. Donald Trump had the border nearly secure. Now 20,000 illegal aliens, 20 to 30,000 are coming over the border every single month. And about 15% of those 20 to 30,000 illegal aliens are infected with COVID. And they're being put on buses and sent to small towns across America. Life is very, very, very different under President Biden than it was under President Trump. Under President Trump, the plans for the New World Order had come to nearly a halt. And then everything changed. 2020 started, and it looked like the New World Order was not quite dead yet. And here we are, almost three quarters of the way through 2021, and the New World Order has accomplished an amazing victory this weekend. I think they surprised even themselves.
Afghan forces, trained for years and equipped by the US at a cost of billions of dollars, faded away. On Sunday, President Ashraf Ghani fled the country, saying he wanted to avoid bloodshed. Hundreds of Afghans flooded Kabul's airport in the dark, desperate to leave on one of the last commercial flights before US forces took over air traffic control. On Monday, US officials said troops fired in the air to prevent hundreds of civilians from running on the tarmac. A Taliban leader told Reuters that the insurgents were regrouping in different provinces and would wait until foreign forces had left the country before creating a new governance structure. The leader, who requested to be anonymous, said Taliban fighters had been, quote, ordered to allow Afghans to resume daily activities and do nothing to scare civilians. Many Afghans fear the Taliban will return to past harsh practices, imposing Sharia or Islamic religious law. During their rule from 1996 to 2001, women could not work, and punishments included stoning and hanging. The Taliban appears to be trying to project a moderate image in statements and to media outlets. A spokesman told the BBC that women will have access to education and work. Meanwhile, US President Joe Biden has faced rising domestic criticism after sticking to his predecessor Donald Trump's plan to end America's longest war, launched two decades ago. The US ferried embassy staff out by helicopters on Sunday, and the US Pentagon authorized another 1,000 troops to help evacuate US citizens and Afghans who worked for them.
So here you have the Biden administration trying to blame all this on Trump. Trump was right to want to leave Afghanistan, but Biden was 100% wrong by leaving, by running away. The Taliban right now is more powerful than they've ever been. You are going to see a rise in ISIS. You're going to see a rise in Hamas and Hezbollah. Believe me when I tell you, Islamic terrorism across the Middle East got the much-needed booster shot that they've been waiting for. Remember back when Obama was president and he would do these strikes on empty buildings because people said that he wasn't doing anything to fight ISIS, who he called ISIL? And so every once in a while, Obama would order some strikes on an empty building. He'd blow up a couple of cars. But when Donald Trump became president, he ordered real strikes on ISIS. And he struck them so badly and so hard and so often that ISIS collapsed. And their forward momentum ceased to be. ISIS now is absolutely going to experience a resurgence. And you are going to see Islamic terrorism blossom like you've never seen it before. It's about to get really, really, really bad. Let's listen to reports of death at Kabul Airport as the Afghans are trying to flee the Taliban in the wake of the Americans running away.
Welcome to special coverage of Afghanistan, where the Taliban is now effectively in control, including in the capital, Kabul. The takeover of the city has triggered deadly scenes of panic at the airport as people desperately try to leave. The international community is now calling on the Taliban to ensure the protection of life and property. We start with this report from our diplomatic correspondent, Paul Adams.
At Kabul airport, the desperation is dangerous. An American military transport plane on the runway this morning, mobbed by Afghans trying to flee their country. Eventually, the plane takes off. Moments later, as it gains altitude, it appears that two people fall to the ground. Thousands of American and British troops have been sent to secure the airport. With helicopters being used to clear the runway, it's chaotic and ugly. Similar scenes on the civilian side. An Afghan airliner unable to leave as crowds frantically try to reach it. Outside the gates, shots ring out as the headlong dash, which began yesterday, continues. At least two people have died at the airport today, perhaps more. What a contrast with the city's deserted green zone, once home to government buildings and foreign embassies, now empty but for pockets of Taliban fighters. In a message posted on social media from their political base in Qatar, the Taliban's co-founder, Abdul Ghani Barada, urged his men to remain disciplined.
All right, I want to stop that right there for a second. And I want you probably weren't paying attention to what that guy said. He said it so quickly and so casually. But I want to stop the clip right there because I want to really pull out what that announcer just said. Talking about one of the leaders of the Taliban, he said, and in a message he posted on social media, Twitter is not blocking the accounts of the Taliban. Twitter suspends me about once a month. I know people that have had their channels permanently removed. Twitter blocks and censors and deletes everything that they don't agree with. And you just heard this announcer say that one of the leaders of the Taliban army that just took over the nation of Afghanistan is free to post on social media as much as he wants.
Now we have to show that we can serve our nation, he said.
We want an Afghan inclusive Islamic government. So by that we mean all other Afghans have also participation in that government. So, of course, that needs a little bit time and deliberation and talks.
Anxious moments for the people of Kabul, unsure what their new masters have in mind. What will their lives be like? Some skeptical that the Taliban can be taken at their word.
So what they are saying, of course, they are looking for legitimacy from all these different countries to be accepted as, like, you know, the legitimate government of Afghanistan. But then at the same time, what are they doing in practice? A, either they don't have a control on their foot soldiers, or B, they really want the legitimacy, but they are not willing to do the work.
Huge uncertainty, too, for the aid agencies on whom so many Afghans rely. UNICEF has been in Afghanistan for decades, helping with education and health.
We will be continuing our work. The Taliban has asked us to stay. They understand the importance of our work. They understand that we're not political. They've asked us to pause our work for a couple of days while they talk to the rank and file and make sure that they understand what UNICEF is here to do and that our staff can operate safely.
Afghans have seen so much tumultuous change, experienced so many moments of trauma. This is another such moment. What will it mean for those who leave and those who stay? Paul Adams, BBC News.
Let's speak to our correspondent, Lise Doucette, who joins us now from Dubai. Lise, you and I love Afghanistan. It's been an incredibly difficult time to watch these scenes, especially in Kabul.
Yeah, as you know, in recent months, there's been much speculation, analysis about what would happen in the last days of the U.S.-led troop involvement in Afghanistan. What would happen after the last of U.S. forces leave? But I think this is beyond anything, even the worst case scenarios that many had speculated about and many had feared, deeply feared. The scenes from Kabul International Airport are frightening and heartbreaking. Thousands of people desperately trying to find a way out, any way out. The U.S. forces struggling to maintain control. And inside the city of Kabul, and of course, we're just mainly getting reports from Kabul, there's the rest of Afghanistan, which are suddenly find themselves under Taliban control. It's this idea about the new order has not yet been established and the old order is falling apart. And
there you have it. The new order has not yet been established and the old order is falling apart. We know as Bible believers that it is the new world order. These things have not been done and are not being done in ignorance. These things are not being done and have not been done so much in incompetence as they are being done intentionally. So Joe Biden appeared on Saturday before the press, angrily made a lot of statements. Every single statement that he made turned out to not be true. You could say he was ignorant, you could say he was uninformed, or you could say he was a liar. Take your pick. I think any one of those answers will be close enough. And then Joe Biden gets on a helicopter and he runs away to wherever he ran away to. Some people are saying, Lori D just texted me that she sent me an email about the timestamp discrepancy. Haven't had time to look at that yet, but I certainly will. But let's just assume that pretend President Biden got on a helicopter and went to Camp David, hiding out, cowering. Or maybe his handlers just intentionally removed him. There's really no need for him now. He did what he was supposed to do. He went out in front of the cameras and gave the required speech, told the required lies, and then everything went to hell in a handbasket, literally. The Taliban now control Afghanistan. They now control the Afghan military. They are now the most well-stocked military terror force on the face of the earth. And it's only going to be a very short period of time before they start sharing what they've just taken over with their friends in Hamas and Hezbollah and the jihadi Islamic, whatever they are. And all of those weapons that we spent 20 years giving and selling to the Afghan people, they are now in the hands of every Muslim terrorist in the Middle East. And these people are rejuvenated and they are recharged after spending 4 years being thoroughly discouraged by the pro-freedom, pro-America policies of President Trump. ISIS reduced to almost nothing. You watch in the next 6 months, you're going to see videos about ISIS everywhere. The floodgates are opened, and that's what's happening right now. This is where we are, August 16th of 2021. I want you to mark your calendars. We have a very special program coming up on September 10th. Mark your calendars. About 3 weeks from now, we're going to be doing a Friday afternoon podcast about the New World Order, 9/11, and everything that happened this past weekend. And on that podcast, I'm going to be reminding you of a few things. I'm going to be reminding you of the fact that it was on 9/11 in 1991 that George H.W. Bush stood in front of Congress and he said a new world order was coming. And it was unstoppable. And there was nothing anybody could do about it. George Bush, September 11th, 1991, declaring the New World Order. Take a listen.
Certain that we stand at a defining hour. Halfway around the world, we are engaged in a great struggle in the skies and on the seas and sands. We know why we're there. We are Americans, part of something larger than ourselves. For two centuries, we've done the hard work of freedom, and tonight, we lead the world in facing down a threat to decency and humanity. What is at stake is more than one small country. It is a big idea, a new world order, where diverse nations are drawn together in common cause to achieve the universal aspirations of mankind, peace and security, freedom and the rule of law. Such is a world worthy of our struggle and worthy of our children's future. If it is possible, I want to continue to build a lasting basis for U.S.-Soviet cooperation for a more peaceful future for all mankind. The triumph of democratic ideas in Eastern Europe and Latin America and the continuing struggle for freedom elsewhere all around the world all confirm the wisdom of our nation's founders. Tonight, we work to achieve another victory, a victory over tyranny and savage aggression.
And there you have it, George H.W. Bush. He's saying that a new world order is coming. And he said that on September 11th, 1991, here's a better clip of that. He said it more than once. Here's a better clip.
This is an historic moment. We have in this past year made great progress in ending the long era of conflict and Cold War. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order. A world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
There it is. George H.W. Bush, when we're successful, and we will be. So I want you to mark your calendars for September 10th, next month, and we're putting together a special two-hour program that day. So make sure you have enough time to listen. September 10th, the podcast, it's going to be a special 9/11 broadcast. And we are going to show you how 9/11 fits into the New World Order. We're going to show you how the buildings were taken down intentionally. We're going to show you a lot of things that are going to blow your mind. Most of all, we're going to show you how what happened this past weekend and what's happening still right now in Afghanistan and the things that are happening or not happening. Shannon just said, if we're still here, amen. Amen. But we're going to do our very, very best to show you that this is all connected. George Soros, Anthony Fauci, the Bilderbergs, the New World Order, 9/11, the assassination of JFK, George H.W. Bush, who was on the ground in Dallas, Texas, 1963. We are going to show you some stuff that's going to literally rock your world. So it's going to be a special 2-hour podcast on Friday, September 10th, and I hope everybody will be able to stay for the entire time. It's going to be a good one. It's going to be a crazy, crazy, crazy show. Going to have lots of clips to listen to. Steph is asking, when do I think the rapture is going to be, since you sound so sure we are still here? I am on a day-by-day standby. I believe the rapture is overdue. I am not looking far into the future. I am not looking maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year. I live and breathe this stuff 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I am convinced that the only way to approach the rapture of the church is you've got to be ready today. It's going to come as a surprise. Look, you can wait and wait and wait for something, and when it comes, it's still a surprise. So that's when I think the rapture is going to be. Every day the Lord allows me to wake up, I say, okay, today might be the rapture. What do I need to do to make sure that I'm ready to fly? I am on day-to-day standby. Why do you think that I do all these programs and write all these articles? This past weekend, well, just about everybody else was going out to picnics and parties and barbecues and going to the beach and going swimming. All day Saturday, I stayed at home in front of my computer and I posted articles that Lorianne helped me to post because I was still on Facebook suspension. I did that all day Saturday. She did it with me. All day yesterday, I prepared for the Sunday service in the morning. I prepared for the Sunday night Bible study in the afternoon. It was about a 14-hour day yesterday. So why do I do all that? Well, because I love to minister. I love the Word of God. I love to teach other people the Word of God. And I'm also convinced that the rapture is going to be very, 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 very soon. Before I go, I want to tell you this story that we posted. This is one of the stories that when I was home Saturday, Homeland Security issues terror threat over people who refuse the COVID vaccine, while at the same time, the U.S. Army is advertising for people to work as internment and resettlement specialists. U.S. Army says, be all you can be. And now one of the things that the U.S. Army wants you to be is they want you to work in what looks like a U.S.-funded and U.S.-run and militarily controlled internment and resettlement locations. It pays pretty good. If you wanted to apply, you could go to Indeed.com. That's a job-finding site like LinkedIn. You can go to Indeed.com and just go into the search box and type in internment resettlement specialist. It's full-time, pays $130,000 a year. I wonder if they give you a German Shepherd with that. And a long black trench coat. And maybe a Rosetta Stone class on how to speak German. I don't know. What do you think an internment resettlement specialist would do? You want to take a guess on what an internment resettlement specialist would do? Well, before you answer that question, why is Bill Gates America's largest owner of farmland? What is Bill Gates planning to use 250,000 acres of farmland to do? Well, if you're even mildly awake, it's really not all that hard of a stretch to picture these internment resettlement facilities that the U.S. Army says that they have a desperate need to fill these new jobs in these internment camps. Did you know that in New York State, there's a bill before their Senate right now? It's been pending for about 6 or 7 months. There's a bill before the New York State Assembly right now. You can look it up. It's called Bill A416. And what does Bill A416 say? Why, it says that this is for the removal or detention of person or persons or group who are deemed to be infected with any type of a disease that could be spread to other people. Bill A416 says a person who is detained in a medical facility or other appropriate facilities or premises shall not leave or attempt to leave such facility until he or she is discharged pursuant to this section. I urge you to go and read Bill A416. You can go to nowtheendbegins.com and just go to the search box and just type in A416. And you tell me what pops up, but I have the entire bill plus a link where you can read the thing on the NewYorkSenate.gov website. So as we come to a close for today, I want you to think about the New World Order. I want you to think about Joe Biden, who is hiding in a secure location right now. I want you to think that Jen Psaki, his press secretary, has left Washington under cover of darkness on a air quote vacation. I want you to think about how it was possible that the Taliban was able to take over the entire nation of Afghanistan and make the American military run for cover in less than 72 hours. I want you to think about why the U.S. Army is advertising for internment and resettlement specialists that they're willing to pay $130,000 a year. And I want you to think about why New York State has a bill called A416 that says that they have the right to indefinitely detain people who are determined to have an infectious disease. Now, when you put all those things together and you pray about it, and then you open up your Bible and you go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and you're going to see exactly how all those things fit together. And there'll be no question in your mind. Dr. Ruckman used to say that the Bible is not so much hard to understand as it is hard to believe. Meaning, the Bible talks about some very, very far out things. Some very wacky, crazy, this can't possibly be true. But it is true. Thy word is true from the beginning, the Bible declares. We are not ignorant of Satan and his devices. I hope you understand how close we are. And when I was asked just a few minutes ago, when do I think the rapture is going to be? Any minute now. The war is real, the battle is hot, and the time is, well, it's not just short, it's almost up. To the fight, everybody. To the fight. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Thank you for your prayers for me in this ministry. And please pray for everybody on the prayer list. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here Wednesday night, 9 p.m. Eastern Time, for another Rightly Dividing King James Bible study. Have a great, safe week, everybody. And keep looking up, because Flight 777 is about to take off.
Listen to me like you've never listened to me, ever in your life. We have got to lay our lives down for the purposes of God. This is not a Sunday school picnic, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not an invitation to have continuous good times. This is a war for the souls of men. Come out from among them. Run for your life. Because this is about your life. It's not just about an opposing theology or a conflicting viewpoint on Jesus. This is about your life. My mind is forever branded with the story that I heard of police officers from the city of New York. As people were fleeing from a crumbling building, there were police officers and firemen and others that were running towards the building saying, run for your life, at their own peril. And in some cases, I believe they knew they were going to die, but there was a sense of duty. I was crying out to God. I said, God, oh Jesus, don't let my sense of duty be less for your kingdom than these beloved firemen and policemen were for those that are perishing in a falling tower. We're living in a generation when truth is falling into the streets. I want to be among those that are not running away from the conflict, but running into the conflict and saying, run for your life. Run from gospels that focus only on success and prosperity. Run! Run from those who use the name of Christ only for personal gain. Run from those that are picking your pocket in the name of Jesus. Run! Run from gospels that only focus on self-improvement. Run! Run from churches where men and not Christ are glorified. Run! Run! Body of Christ, run! Get out! Don't touch the unclean thing! Run from churches in America and Canada where there is no Bible. There's no cross in the theology. There's no soul-searching word. There's no repentance from sin. There's no mention of the blood of Jesus. Run! It's unclean! Run! Run from churches where you're comfortable in your sins. If you come into the house of God and you've got sin in your life and you're not convicted of it, you're at a table of devils. Run from pulpits that are filled with political men who are using the pulpit of God for a personal political agenda. Run! Run from those who preach division between races and cultures. Run! Run! Get out! Turn it off! Get away from it! They know nothing of God! Run from ungodly, spasmodic movements and endless, empty prophesying. Beloved church, run for your life. Run from preachers that stand and tell stories and jokes. Run like you've never run before. Run! Run! Run!
This is an historic moment. We have in this past year made great progress in ending the long era of conflict and Cold War. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.